So, it is so easy to miss something wonderful because of fear. Have you ever experienced that? So we just got back from Colorado. We had this trip planned for quite a while now, for over a year. We hadn't been to Colorado camping the way that we normally used to always do for 6 years. I thought it was five. Lori said it was six, and I know that she's right. I'm wrong, But we decided that we were going to do this some time back. We had bought this old motorhome just for that purpose. And so it has set in our, we've camped around here several times. But what we bought it for is to travel out there, and we just haven't done it since COVID, you know. But we had to get this thing ready because here's the thing about camping. For us, and that is that we started out tent camping, moved up to a pop-up, moved up to a pole camper type thing, and then eventually we got these old motor homes. And it is like a thankful realization, relativism, I think is what I'm trying to think. Really what I'm trying to get at is that, so I'm really super thankful that we get to do this because not everybody gets to. Most people don't want to. But I'm really thankful we get to do this. But there is this aspect of it that we are on a junk pile on wheels. Like, you know, I mean, like when we travel out there, it is just on a prayer. It is more about it. It's not just a trip, but it's a trip of faith. You know what I mean? Like, I really feel like that most of the time we're right on crossing that line of trusting God and putting God to the test. So the first motorhome we had, by the way, it cost us $1,500, right? $1,500, it made seven trips out to 800 and almost 50 miles one way, and it went out there seven times and got us back. For $1,500, that's a pretty good deal. Now, the motorhome we have now is a bit more expensive, but it's still over 20 years old. So you get the picture, right? These things are not necessarily ready for the road. So we bought this one 6 years ago or so, and it did fine around here because we plugged everything in. You know, in fact, the only thing that didn't work to be plugged in was the air conditioner, the main air conditioning unit, and I replaced the motor last year, and so even that worked as far as plugging in. But we dry camp out there, and if you know what dry camping is you don't have plug-ins. You're just alongside a gravel bar by a mountain stream, and that's so you have to haul your water in, no electricity. So the first thing I had to do is make sure the generator run, and guess what? Did not run. Generator didn't run. The icebox or the refrigerator didn't run because it ran on electricity, but it did not run on propane. That part of it didn't work. And so there was just a lot of things. That you don't need AC out in the mountains, but you do need a heater, and the heater didn't work. You get in the picture. Like, I had a list of things that did not work on this thing, and I only had 2 weeks to get ready. I thought I had plenty of time. But, man, that is just brutal. Trying to get ready for vacation. So I had my list, and 2 weeks earlier, I crawl underneath the camper. I begin to work on, I promise this is going somewhere, just be patient with me. So I started working on a generator. It took all day long, and I was just laying literally in this gigantic kitty litter box, because all of the chickens, we have like 20-some of them, and all the cats, we have like 20-some of them, thought that the perfect place to do their business is underneath this camper. So it was disgusting. But after the day was over, I was able to call Lori and said, hey, the generator's running. I mean, like, there was some satisfaction to that. First thing, I got to check off the list and then just go to the next thing. And so, you know, got the refrigerator running. The nemesis was the heater, because it took a lot of YouTube videos and at least two trips from FedEx down my driveway, but we got that running, check. And there was one issue with the brakes. The brake lights did not come on. The last time we were, you know, camping with the church, Lori followed us home and they didn't work, and so we knew we had to check on that. And so Andrew was helping me. He was pushing on the brakes. I had the tester in the back, you know, with all of the lamps out. And I was trying to figure out, you know, what's not getting juice and try to track this thing down. And about that time, he says, "Oh, no." And I'm like, "What?" Because we're on the phone, you know, because of this 54-inch motorhome. And he says, "The pedal just went to the floor." I was like, "What?" And so anyway, it didn't take too long. Went up and started looking underneath, and there's this big pile of goo underneath the driver's side tire. It just exploded one of the brake lines. Now, the first thing you think of is, like, I'm so glad we weren't going down a mountain when that happened, right? But the second thing is how are we going to get this thing fixed? I am not qualified to fix a brake line, and we leave in 2 days. This was like Friday morning, I think. And so all of this, there was something that was going on within this, at least the last week of getting ready for this, that was just kept twirling my head because my list was so long and it just kept getting longer and longer and longer. And my thought was in my head that God does not want us going on this trip. And at that point, that was my breaking point. I decided to speak that out loud. And so I, out on the patio with coffee with Lori, I said, "Hey, hon, I can't help but think that maybe this was not God's plan. I can't help but think that God is up here saying, how many things do I have to break, Elrod, before you realize you're not going on this trip?" And she says, "Mike, that is not God, that is Satan. God wants us to go on this trip." Of course, in my head, I heard, in addition to what she said, because my parents are already out there, and my son and son-in-law and my daughter and my two grandkids are leaving tonight. Get the stuff fixed. Okay, that's kind of what I heard. But really all that she said was is that God wants us to go on this trip. It's Satan that's trying to keep us from it. And so I went and fixed the brakes. And Andrew and I drained like 4 bottles of brake fluid through all the system. And I checked it off the list, but I put a question mark, right? Because, like, how do you know that they're actually fixed? They seem to be fixed, but the proof in the pudding is going to be going down the mountain, you know, at, like, hopefully 10 miles an hour and not 150, right? So I didn't know for sure, but that was the anxiety in me. And so hopefully you're starting to understand that there's so much anxiety that I undergo going on these trips. And I wonder, in the midst of getting ready for vacation, does that sound like vacation to y'all? Getting ready for vacation, if this is really what I'm cut out to do, right? But we've been doing it for 30 plus years, ever since Lori and I got married. In fact, 2 years before I tent camped with her brother across the creek, I guess her dad made sure that, you know, we had some distance, so he put us across the creek. But I've been tent camping or camping in the mountains for 30 plus years. And so it's just kind of part of what we do. But there are definitely days that I'm just like, and the burden, we all carry some burden, but the burden is mostly mine. Like, it's my responsibility to get this heap of junk, 800 and some miles, over 6 passes, you know, back and forth, so it's, you know, 1,600 plus miles, 1,700 miles, and get us there safely and get us, you know, there. And it's a burden that I feel. And so I couldn't hear, this is what I'm trying to get at, I couldn't hear, was it God that was wanting me to stay home or Satan wanted me to stay home? And then we got brakes fixed Saturday morning, got pretty much everything packed, and then we got a phone call, the dreaded news that Boyd passed away, and dreaded news for us. For him, he's good. But it was, to me, it was just like, okay, yes, it was God. Yes, he wants us to stay home. And we are all completely just devastated by the news. But okay, you know, that we're here to stay, and this was what God wanted. But then a window opened up, because as things were transpiring, I'm just like, I don't think this is going to happen, like, in the next 3 or 4 days. And so I'm confused. I don't know what to do here. And so Sunday afternoon, I went and visited with Gene and Bev and Cody, and just asked them, you know, what their thoughts are on all this, and they really thought that it was probably going to be the following Tuesday with the autopsy and things. And so now I'm confused. I'm back on the confused side. Have you ever been here like this, trying to figure out what God is up to and what he's trying to voice? And so you know the story. We decided that we were just going to head that way. I told them that if you guys decide, I want you to do whatever you want to do, I'll fly back, I'll drive back, whatever I need to do. But we're going to go ahead and venture on this. Because here's the confusing side. Through it all, one of the things that I felt like God was kind of confusing me by is that family time's pretty important because you never know, right? And to just pass up a window or an opportunity to spend a little time with family is something that is worth making the effort for, even if the plans change slightly. So we went ahead and went, and it was an amazing trip. There's so many ways, I'm not even going to be able to spell out all the ways, but there's so many ways that God just verified and confirmed to me that he was always intending for us to go on this trip. And it, just like Lori said, she's so wise, right? It was Satan that was trying to keep us from going on it. And we had some pretty special times together. When we got back, Carrie, with her smartphone, put together these little videos. And so she started uploading. There was like 6 or 7 of these things, just the montage of the pictures that we did together. And so I was looking through those one morning, just after we got back, and it was just like a validation to me that was worth the effort. And one of the things I texted right back, and I said, oh, those are great. And I said, you know, my favorite souvenir is Wednesday, I come into church, and I walk into the nursery, and there's Silas, and when he sees me, he just gets super excited, and he says, Pops! Now, that is the first time that this kid has gotten that excited in my presence, right? And the first time that I heard him scream the word Pops, and I'm just like, that right there made the trip worth it. You know what I mean? Like, that was because of the time that I got to spend with my grandson that he got excited the next time he saw me like that. But there was so many things like that it was worth it. And so I just have a question. Have you ever had to just grind it out to get to where you knew God was wanting you to go? Or have you ever just been grinding it out and you're wondering, is this what God wants me to do? In other words, when we question it is because of some fear in our lives, or we question whether we're grinding out the right thing or the right going the right direction because there's opposition in my life, there's issues, there's trouble in my life. Have you ever felt that? If you've ever been married to the same person for over 7 years, I want you to say, oh, yeah. You guys don't sound very excited about those. Let's try it again. If you've ever been married to the same person for 7 years, say it with some enthusiasm. Oh, yeah. Yeah. But see, that's what I'm talking about, right? Because marriage isn't like a walk in the park, not if you've been in there walking in that park with them for 7 years plus, right? It takes some grit, it takes some grinding it out together. But you know, when marriage started, didn't it have so much optimism to it? And you guys are like, yeah. it was just like this optimism, like we could conquer anything because we have so much love between each other, you know? And so you just knew that whatever come, all of the diapers, we can handle it, all of the, you know, running here and there, and eventually all of the, you know, running to this ball field and whatever it is that you were doing, you like, we can do this, we can make it through this, no problem, and we're going to make it through and make it look good. But then after a while, things begin to change. And it's because he gets upset because he has something you didn't see coming, or she is, you know, requiring so much more. She wants more time, more presence, more attention. Presence, you know, P-R-E-S-E-N-C, not the T, presence. But that too, probably, right? There's just this this desire for more from the other side, and eventually just on the emotional side of things begin to have, you know, their issues, and you begin to have just like all of these, something gets neglected, and before long, here's what happens, just like the motorhome, right, is the list gets long of all the things that have been neglected and things that need to be fixed, and you just don't feel like I have the energy or the want to anymore. Right? And it's just like, this is such a grind, and this what used to be fulfilling doesn't feel too fulfilling anymore. And that thing starts creeping in, that thought starts creeping in is, am I really hearing from God? Is this, have we just become so different that we're heading in different directions? This isn't fulfilling anymore. This isn't fun anymore. Now, let's be honest. It's not all romantic, and it's sometimes marriage is just a lot of work, and it is a lot of grit just to get through to the next week, to the next month. But is it not the path that God wants us to be on? Is it not a sacred thing? Is it not what Jesus says, what God has joined together, let man not separate? I mean, like, there is something that is sacred about that, right? And there's something that you know that it is the path that you may have had some choosing in, but God had some gluing to it. Like, he wanted it to stay together, and he wanted it to be, finished. And we know that if it's going to be finished, then it means that I'm going to have to suck it up. But it's not just that, right? Well, that's marriage. But it's also in the same thought process of what we're talking about here, parenting. Is that not a difficult thing sometimes? Or even just your job. And you know that the job that you're in, you know that God puts you in, and it is where he wants you to serve him and to, you know, do your Jesus thing in. And it can sometimes be, you know, grueling. And there's just all of these things that come our way. And we get tired and we get discouraged and we get worn out and we begin to just wonder, you know, did I really hear from God? Like, did I make this stuff up? Did I just go my way? And maybe this wasn't God's path for me. And we end up becoming where we start questioning whether we were meant to go on this journey, in this direction, on this path. And why? I would have to say that I would like to observe with you is that probably it's because it's tough, because it's rough and bumpy, and there's too many things on the list that need some attention, and that's what ends up causing us to question it. And, you know, not just marriage, but raising kids. You pour everything into these kids because you want what's best for them. And you know that God entrusted them to you. You know that it's part of your responsibility as a human being is to raise these people as human beings that love Jesus and go his way. And you know that God has given you a burden to care for your aged parents, right? And that is your responsibility. But it is such a grind to be able to accomplish seeing this through, but that is your responsibility. That is something sacred. These are just like sacred things that God has got you to do, even going to school, even being a teenager. Is it not easy being a teenager? I mean, it's tough. And God is on these paths, and when things get tough, we end up thinking, well, maybe I didn't hear him right. Maybe I need to change, you know, situations. In all of this, we begin to just have this lie that creeps in, just like what I was experiencing, I think, but what we definitely experience in life, and that is just this. This isn't really from God because it's not easy. If it was from God, it would be easy. But I would like to say to you that maybe it's difficult because, I mean, like, that's confirmation that it's from God instead of, you know, a validation that it's not. Sometimes the grind is the confirmation. Sometimes it is when things are tough that you can be reassured, hey, guess what? You're on the right path, doing the right thing. I want to introduce you to Nehemiah. You've probably already been getting acquainted with him because we just read through the last six chapters of Nehemiah 1 through 6 together. But what a brave and determined man this guy is, right? I mean, he definitely has just this ability to do something brave. Like, look at verse 3 and 4 with me in chapter 1 of Nehemiah. It says, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. Now, I don't know how to get you to picture what he might have understood through his mind of what the news came, but it would be kind of like if you lived through 9/11 and you remember where you were, some of you do, just the fear and the devastation of just knowing what just transpired. And that's not even close to being really what he probably experienced, because this temple, this wall that was built around them, they thought it was going to be somewhat eternal. Not because it was made by eternal things. It was made of stone, but it was made of big stones. But because God, it was God's place, and it was God's place for his people to worship with him and to be connected with him, so that he would have thought that this is a place that is secure, but they are in exile now. And then when he finds out that it has been destroyed and it's just all in rubble, it would have really affected him greatly, just like what it affected us just seeing that. It would have affected him with fear in his heart, right? It would have made him feel like, man, what is happening here? And the reason I know it affected him is this way is because the next word it says, and as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. He didn't like sit down and wept for hours. It was days. This was something he could not get over quickly. It was news that he could not walk away from. And he says, and I continued fasting and praying before God of heaven. And if you read this, you know what he prayed about. He prayed about his sins, the people's sins, everybody's sins. God, forgive us what we've done. Help us with what we've done. And don't you know, back in 9/11, if you lived through that time, the fear that was rampant, the people that were coming to church out of the woodwork, everybody was confessing their sins, and they had some fear before God, like, what have we done? We have left God out of the picture. And Nehemiah felt this, and he was deeply moved by this. I just want you to see the depth of his understanding what was going on here and how it affected him. But Nehemiah hears this, and he is just broken. He's wrecked about the news. And so this is a God-sized burden. And that's where it begins, is just understanding that God has burdened us with something worth being burdened by. And if you are burdened by your marriage, good for you. If you're burdened by the way, the direction your kids are going, your grandkids are going, and the decisions that they make, good for you. Because those are things worth being burdened by, are they not? It's a weight that is worth carrying. Just like, I know that it's a silly illustration of a motorhome, but it was my burden to carry and my responsibility to get this thing from point A to point B, and I had to take it on if it was going to happen at all. And it's your burden to carry when it comes to these God-sacred unions and God-sacred directions and things that he has for you. Even the Bible tells us that it is our responsibility to care for our parents when they get older. It's our responsibility to care for these kids when they are young. It's the kids' responsibility to honor their parents in all that they do. Like, these are burdens that God has given you to travel, and it's your burden to carry, and it is just yours to suck it up and grit it out. Because that is what he has called us to do. And that is one of the things that about this man, Nehemiah. He felt this burden, so therefore he moved. And what did he do? He went, very next chapter, he went and he talked to the king. See, he was a cupbearer. Now, what was a cupbearer? It was the guy that was so trusted by the king out of all the people in the land, so trusted by the king, he could be that close to the king. His job was like drink wine just before the, you know, and if he doesn't die, then he gives it to the king to that's what we think of when, and it is part of the responsibility cupbearer. But like Joseph with Pharaoh, usually they're like a CEO financial advisor too, right? Their job was huge and it was a trusted job. And if ever that king felt like the loyalty of this person was waning and it was going away, then he was gone, right? And so here you would have had Nehemiah having such a burden for God and for what God's, you know, was going on over there in Jerusalem, that if for him to go and voice this to the king could have thought, your loyalties are changing here, Nehemiah. I don't know if I can trust you now. If this is more important to you or than to me and that kind of thing. So you know that he was risking something when he went and talked to this king. You see it in Scripture if you just looked intently at how this is being played out. But he had this courage. Nehemiah, where did he get it? From the burden that God gave him. And he goes and he requests if he can leave, but not just that. He requests also, would you write a letter for me to have safe passage from A to B? Would you write another letter so that I can have all of the wood that I need to rebuild this thing? He was really pushing the envelope, don't you know it? But he was willing to do that because of his burden that God has given. Is it possible instead of us asking, you know, maybe this is not God's will, is it possible for us that God's will is actually in the difficult and not in the easy, and it's Satan's will that is in the easy? I mean, literally, I want us to think about this because I believe that it is not only possible, but usually when we are heading the direction that God wants us to go, it is going to be difficult. That's why Jesus was always saying, hey, if the world hates me, it's going to hate you. Hey, if you sign up for, you know, follow me, don't think that you signed up for something easy. This is going to be the grueling. This is going to be the real test of what your faith is. I mean, think of all the disciples. Did they have a walk in the park after they signed up for the journey? No, all of them were killed besides one for their faith. And it was not easy. Paul was shipwrecked, beaten, tortured, prisoned, not because anything he did wrong, but because he followed. And so he already has told us that this is going to be the way it is when we enter into these kinds of journeys with him. So often we start heading in the direction that God has called us to, and then things begin to fall apart and our list becomes long, and then what do? Hey, I want reassigned, God. Give me a reassignment. And it's just not the way that God works. But I get it, though. And not to make you feel too awful bad, even Jesus himself was looking for a reassignment, right? In the Garden of Gethsemane, he's sweating drops of blood. He goes to his father and he says, hey, just checking in, is there any other thing you could have me do? Is there any other way that we can do this and accomplish this without me doing this? Because I'm really getting pretty burdened here. But what's interesting to me is Jesus did not go and demand anything, did he? He just was checking in. And there's nothing wrong with checking in and saying, God, I am burdened. I am really hurting here. I am really needing some extra strength, some extra encouragement, just to validate that I'm actually doing your will. But here's the thing, not my will be done, but your will be done. And that's what Jesus did. And that is the heart of what it means to follow Jesus in all of these relationships that we have going on, is to just realize he has called us to be faithful and he's called us to be in it. And what if the rough road is actually the confirmation and not a contradiction? So many people give up at that point. So many people do. It's discouraging to me, and I know it's discouraging to you that people just throw in the towel because things just get too tough. List gets too big. I can tell you one thing about fixing things. It's not near as burdensome if you keep up on the fixing things. You know what I mean? Like, have you a list and keep them checked off instead of just letting it get really big. It's kind of like dishes. I can just give you a hint. I'm not a dishwasher. I have a responsibility to the house. That's not one of them most of the time. But I can only imagine a gigantic pile of dishes and how overwhelming that is. It's not near as overwhelming if you take care of them as they come. You know, Lori has this most of the time, not always, but most of the time, she does not go to bed until things are picked up and the dishes are done. That's a pretty good motto in my book. Then you go to my garage and you're like, well, why don't you do what you preach, Elron? Stuff is everywhere. And I have no excuse, but I do know how it ought to go. Even if, when we read this amazing book, and I know that you probably have, but as you go through this, things only got harder after the burden came. He gets this burden, he goes, asks for permission, he gets permission, he doesn't die, and he's off on his journey. I bet there's some excitement about being on a journey with so much purpose and passion behind it. But when you read through Nehemiah, just the first six chapters that we did this week, you see that there is so much opposition to this. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 10, it says, but when Sanballat and the Horonite and the Tobiah the Ammonite servants heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. I mean, opposition is just beginning. We're just in chapter 2. They have people that just heard what they were about to do, and they were livid about what they're going to do. And so there was all of this already pushing against the journey. And in verse 19 it says, but when Sanballat and the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? And there's just this face-to-face mockery, this face-to-face, you know, just oppression of what they are about to do, and they were questioning their loyalty. That's what it would have. See, they knew that to question Nehemiah's loyalty to the king was a big deal, because that's what gets you beheaded. And so that would have been what would have driven fear into Nehemiah. And so they were going right at, they know how to attack him. Chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, I'm not going to read all of it, mostly because there's names involved and I'm trying to avoid them, just being honest. But it goes on, it says, now while Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? And so again, just questioning the loyalty, verse 3. Yes, what are they building? If a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. And the thing about people that ridicule your journey and what you're doing, one time doesn't seem to really bother you, but as they nitpick and they keep prodding and they keep poking, eventually you begin to start thinking like maybe there's something they're saying is true. And it starts penetrating to you. I can't even imagine being a politician, can you? People with this, blah, 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 blah. I mean, you have to be somebody that just completely tunes that stuff out. But that is so hard, even in the church. Isn't that hard? And it's just one of those things that you have to fight all the time. Like I said earlier, God has placed you into some sacred places. He has put you in marriages, and he is having you raise kids and care for parents, and he's got you in a job. He's got you dreaming big dreams. He's got you in a school with people that are completely going the opposite direction that you're going. He's got you in some sacred places to do his work, and it is a grind, and you are to grind it out. But there's one thing that I want to even go a little deeper. Is it okay that we go just a little deeper here? Because I think really at the heart of all of this, the number one thing that God really wants us to discuss here today is just simply this, that beyond marriages, beyond family, beyond the callings that we have in life, it is your relationship with him that he wants grind out. He wants you not to give up on. Your commitment to Jesus Christ, his son, is the one that he wants you to really understand that is at the very heart of all of this. It's the reason for grinding out all the other things. And it's so hard, I think, to be a follower of Jesus with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength in our world today, because the world has tried to paint something where you just hang in there through the easy times. When the hard time comes, you find a different church, or you find a different group of people, or you find a different assignment. And God wants us to just really understand that when he called you into a relationship with Jesus, he called you into a family. And families stick together through the thick and the thin. And he's called you to a family, and he has labeled that church. And he has made sure that he emphasizes that you are building on the wall of his kingdom. When you go through chapter 3, and I wasn't about to attempt that, I want you to look at it though sometime, but it is like name after name after name after name of what they're doing. These cluster of people are building this east wall. These cluster of people are building, actually that's west, but this wall and this gate and this place, and they all have a place that they are plugging in. And they see it as, this is my responsibility, this is my job, this is what I'm called to do, and I have to do it. If I don't do it, then it gets not done. And I was just drawn to that because that is what we should see when it comes to what God has called us to be. When God called you to be a part of his kingdom, he called you to be a part of building upon something and to see that you have a place. And Nehemiah couldn't do it alone. He needed a team of people. He needed everybody's, you know, hands and gifts and for them to take on the role. And we do too. We do too. We are all building. Are we not building on something? And what we're building on is, I mean, what they were building on is more than just physical. They were building a physical wall, but it represented security, and it represented their relationship with God and their connection with God. And it's the same way with us. When we're building around here, when you're inviting your friends to church, and when you are speaking to this person about God, and when you are involved in a connect group, or you're working on, you know, painting something or hanging something, you're fixing food, everything that you do seems physical, but it is so much more than physical. It is a spiritual thing that we're building upon, and it is something eternal. Everything that we labor for has an eternal aspect of it. It's not just a physical aspect. And it's because God is in the midst of that. And people, they'll get in your head. They will discourage you. I'm amazed how many people are just dropping out of church. And go and do what? They just decide, you know what? I don't feel welcome there. I don't feel like I belong there. I just think I'm just going to disconnect and just withdraw and just unplug. Oh, I'll still love Jesus. I'm not going to work for him. I'm not going to build on his wall anymore. There's something about this is more about us than it is about him. You think he needs laborers? We need to be laborers. We have to be people who are plugged in together, because I learn more about grace hanging out with you. I don't know what that says about you all, but I do, right? I mean, we have to overlook each other's flaws. We have to, for the sake of Jesus, get along with each other. We minister to each other and we get ministered to, and it is how God molds and shapes us and forms us. It's how he gets us from point A to point B, because the people that I see finishing the journey well are the people that are connected with the church of God. But the people that decide to withdraw, and I don't see them finishing so well. I don't see them getting the encouragement that they need. I don't see them developing the maturity of Christ and becoming like Christ that they need, separated. So, we have to understand what's going on here. I want to read some little more scripture and then we're going to close. I'm going to do it quickly. Nehemiah 4, verse 8. It says, and they were all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. Then the strength of those who bore the burdens was failing. There is too much rubble, they thought. By themselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And it can get discouraging, because there's always going to be opposition to working on the wall of Jesus, working on his church. Nehemiah 6, 1 through 3, verse 2, it says, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come and let us meet together. And they intended to do him harm. They wanted to draw him out of this work so that they could clobber him in the head. But he was too smart for that. In verse 3, it says, I am doing great work and I cannot come down. He stayed focused on what he did not let his ego take effect and him to wander off, you know, off track. Verse 9 of 6, it says, for they all wanted to fight us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. Let's just discourage them and they'll just drop what they're doing and they'll just say, hey, I'm done. I did my part. You ever hear that in church? And we have got to stay to the task. Our task changes, no doubt. When we're young and vigor, we do these really physical things, like take kids on trips and things of that sort. But when we get older, we still have a place to plug in. For us just to say, I'm going to retire. Retire from what? What verse is that in the Bible? We just plug in. We just find another place. Nehemiah 6:10, it says, let us meet together in the house of God, for they are coming to kill us. Verse 11, should such a man as I run away? Verse 13, for this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin. And false prophets tried to scare Nehemiah into hiding. Let me just leave you with this. I know we're getting over. We decorate the church back in the day, and forgive me for giving, I don't want you to think bad of this. It's just a true illustration. It's just the way it is. But when we would decorate the church on Christmas, per se, there was three different groups of us that would cluster together. There would be those that knew exactly what they were doing. Like they knew where things ought to go, how to decorate, how to hang, and thank you, Jesus, for them. If they decided not to show up, the other two groups would really be at a loss, okay? Or at least one of the next one, which is the group that I kind of fell in, and that is, I'm eager to be here, glad to help, but I don't have a clue what I'm doing, right? And so there was a group of us that fit that category. Just tell me what to do and I'll do it. But then there was one other group that met, and they were like, I don't know what they were, our coffee drinkers? Maybe that's what they were, I don't know. But they would show up, maybe they were kind of forced to come along, or they were the ride, I don't know. But they would just sit back here and visit, and I don't even know that they even looked around to see what was decorated, right? And I kind of think that that is a little bit like the church, because we're still made up of those groups of people. There's the people that have been around and have maturity about them, so they seem to be kind of taking the lead role of a lot of things that go on, whether it's like the elders and some of the other people, you know, like in the kitchen, and just taking these lead roles to make sure things get done. And then there's those that are, hey, I don't have a clue what I'm doing, but I'm here. You put me to work, and I'll be glad to do it. But then there's some that are just like, well, I'm going to show up and watch, and I'll just do that thing. And, you know, I just think that what we are doing here has more purpose to it than for us to ever be bystanders. Everything in the Bible that I read about the church being like a body, and we all have, you know, we're like a finger or arm or hand or eye or whatever, they all have a purpose for us. And some people are like, well, you, that gallbladder doesn't. Well, I don't know. I still wish I had mine. You know, I mean, I don't know what purpose it has either. But the point is that I think that there is something for all of us to be part of and participate in. And I see that, and I'm saying this because I see that in our church, I don't see too many bystanders. If you think you are, you ought to get plugged in. But some of us are participating like, in ways that we can figure out how to do it. And I just want to encourage you to keep doing it because it really makes a difference. Last thing I'm going to share is back to the vacation. So we camp in this gravel bar, and it's us and Lori's parents over to the side and Carrie and Cole over here, and then eventually Stephen and his family. So it's Stephen and his new wife, and Angel and her kids, and Rachel. And they're all kind of scattered out behind us a little bit. But then there's just a slew of other people that are camping here. These aren't hookup places, you know, like I said, dry camping. And so just all of these people, I don't have a clue who any of those people are besides my family, you know, and I had plenty, I thought, to do to keep involved in this. But there was something that really encouraged me in the midst of our camping, and that is that my son Jeremiah, I never could find the kid because he was always going and introducing himself to every single one of these campers. And you know what he was doing? He'd come back and he'd say, hey, Dad, they don't know Jesus. Hey, Dad, they know Jesus already. Hey, Dad, this young lady has got like some serious issues, and we've been talking about it. I'm like, he would fill me in on everybody that was there. And the reason I tell you that is because he was building on the wall. In the sense that when he's here, he's trying to build on the wall that we are all building upon. But when he's away, he's still building upon the wall. And it really encouraged me and inspired me in the sense that you don't just plug in and plug out and just do. Because if you end up doing that, then are you not trying to build something for your own self? Now follow me for a second here in this thought. If we're building on Jesus, we take Jesus everywhere we go, do we not? And so we should be trying to build on the wall wherever we are. Every conversation should be one of those things that, okay, how can I do something here for Jesus in this conversation? How can I invite this person to church in the midst of this conversation? How can I, you know, establish something here? And that ends up becoming all about him and about his wall and about what he's called us to do. There's something super satisfying about that. And then all of a sudden, the lists and all of the grinding, all of a sudden begins to have some meaning behind it because we're laboring for him. By the way, we're coming to communion, and we're going to jump in here real quick. This is all about laboring, isn't it? All about grinding it out, and it was all done for you. In no way did Jesus ever get through that journey and have any sense of regret. There was this going into it like, whoa, this is a lot. But when he came out of that, it was nothing but, I am so glad I did this. Come be a part of what I've created. And that's what he's got for us. And there really is something about this that reminds us of our own, where God has us and the importance of us grinding it out where we are. So life gets hard, just like it was for Nehemiah and his task. But you can do it. He's equipped you to do it. The last thing that you want to do is bail on these sacred things that God has for you. So, take a deep breath. Realize that he's called you into this to build on his wall as a church, to build your marriage back up, to continue to plug in with these kids. And let's walk through these things. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you so much that you have encouraged us today to not give up, but have a sense of renewed perspective. Father, you've reminded us that this journey we are on is hard, but it is a path that you have put us on. And you're not the one that is trying to discourage us from giving up on it. It's Satan that's trying to do that. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to do what we need to do for you, and that we set aside our ego that keeps us from doing it, that we set aside anything that the enemy is trying to pull us out just so it can clobber us, but that we stay true to our task and that we finish it. Father, we thank you for this table whose job is to keep us focused and connected. And I know, Lord, that there is something sacred about our time here, and so help us to walk through it with some reverence in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.